Right, okay, so that's the recording started, and we're all here. Welcome, everyone, to our fifth and final follow-up Bible school. Obviously, we can't plough on into it without recognising the news that we've all just heard in the last hour of our Queen dying this afternoon. They didn't actually say when, did they? But it was peaceful at Balmoral. I could just imagine them if they got life support and oxygen and all that sort of thing. I'll just switch that stuff off and let me go. I could just imagine us in that. But what we can believe and what we do believe is that she's now with her Lord and will have heard, well done, good and faithful servant. She's been a good and faithful servant to.
I heard that she died.
Had you not? Well, that was an announcement was made about an hour ago. Yeah. So, yeah, it's a sad moment in the life of the nation, but a wonderful moment for her as she closes her eyes here and opens her eyes in glory. I'm pretty certain she was soundly born again. And as I say, we'll have heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And tomorrow they will announce what Charles is going to be known as king, because he gets a choice on that, apparently. But, so that's probably why there are so few of us tonight. Everybody's glued to their tellies, probably. So what we're going to be looking at is the church that the Lord Jesus is building. Following our theme of discernment, we discerned... Then we looked at discerning. I can't even remember what we've done now. This is let's go back over it. Okay. So we started with being prepared, a people prepared for the Lord. Then we looked at spiritual gifts. Then we looked at discernment. And last week we looked at discerning the times. So understanding the times we're living in, and now we're going to be looking at discerning the true church. I'm going to use the term ecclesia tonight, which is the Greek word, which means simply called together or called out of. Ek is out of, and ecclesia comes from the Greek word kalio, which means to call. So it's a group of people called together. When there was that huge riot in Acts 19, was it, at Ephesus? The company of people that came together in the, wherever it was they came together, was called an ecclesia, this gathering. But typically it was a gathering of the elders of a town or an area for the purpose of making laws and things, a bit like the parliament, but it's used in the New Testament. It's actually used of the Jews in the Old Testament, called the Ecclesia in the wilderness in the Greek version. They were called together, called together for a reason. It's always for a reason, and it's used in the New Testament for the church. I mean, I imagine it's used as a Greek equivalent to the Aramaic or Hebrew synagogue. Sun agogos, which is called, sun is together, agogos is to call. So it's the same idea, the congregation. And in fact, in the early English versions of the Bible, the word ecclesia was translated by the word congregation, but King James didn't like that and the bishops didn't like it. They wanted it to be church so that they could keep going with the church, which we will see tonight, and I'm sure you know already what people call the church is actually nothing like it. But so we're looking at, and I'm going to use the word ecclesia, although I might slip back to using church, which I trust you'll forgive me. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we can't help but remember that our beloved Queen has now passed into your presence this afternoon, and there will be probably worldwide grief, certainly nationwide grief, and of course grief in the family, and a huge amount of plans to be put into action, a huge amount of things to change. The challenge this will be to our new Prime Minister on the third day of her premiership. it will overshadow everything for the next few weeks or months. But Father, we thank you for every memory of our Queen and for her sincere faith in you, which we can trace right back through her parents to her grandparents, back to George V, Queen Mary. Father, we thank you for that sincere faith that she held and the witness that she held to that, no doubt through many challenging times, through many things that as the Queen she had to pass, which she would not have approved, we're sure. But thank you for her faithfulness and her steady hand on the tiller for 70 years. So, Father, we just share our grief. But thank you. We believe she is with you now. We'll have heard that. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you now, with this overshadowing us perhaps a bit, but we want to know what you want to say to us tonight regarding the church, which is his body, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, his bride that he is preparing and fitting and making ready for himself to take up, to capture up, to catch us away, to be with him in his presence. So, Father, we just pray that we'll hear you tonight, and will you lead us and direct us and speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So if you were at F17, you might remember Patrick Soukdeo saying, I think it was in the afternoon session, that God is building a new church. He didn't, unfortunately, elaborate on what he meant by God is building a new church, obviously with his involvement in the persecuted church and his personal experience of persecution by the church. He may well have had the idea of perseverance, and in fact he used that word perseverance, he spoke on that a bit, of what we need to go through. But in our spiritual warfare series we've been doing on a Wednesday morning, we were wondering, we were looking at what the church, the true church, the ecclesia, the called together group of God's people, might actually look like. So what might this church that Patrick Soukdeo was looking like? Well, I don't know, but I did wonder, would it be anything like Hebraic church? Hebraic church is about function more than form. It's what we do rather than how we look when we're doing it. But most of us tend to think form rather than function. When somebody says church, you either think of a building, although I guess most of us wouldn't naturally think of a building first, but we would think of a group of people with some sort of leadership, maybe a pastor or a vicar, elders, deacons, that sort of, we would think of a structure, an organisational structure, which in some way or other comes together, because it used to be in person and then COVID came in and Zoom took over. And there's a lot of churches that meet on Zoom now, so we will still be thinking though of the form of it rather than the function of it. And I think it's important that we start this, as a friend of mine says in Matthew 16. We'll look at Matthew 16. Verses 18 to 19, it's foundational to this whole topic, of course. So Simon Bar-Jonas, Peter has just said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then says to him, verse 18, I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you should bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The first important thing to note there is Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say to Peter or the disciples or us for that matter, you will build my church. And he didn't say, I will build your church. He said, I will build my church. And some time ago when we were looking at this, we considered, well, what are God's objectives for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't have an objective, particularly in military action, you have to know what the objective is, what your military campaign is setting out to achieve. So, I mean, this is all basic stuff. You'll know all this, I'm sure. But the main purpose of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Ecclesia, is to extend the kingdom of God in this age. So we had the verses we just read in Matthew 18, Colossians 1:20, that Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's the extension of the probably we say the experienced or the revealed kingdom of God, because everything's under the kingdom of God. God is king over all the earth. We know that he's king over all creation. But there are those that are in most of the world in rebellion against the king. So the idea is we're calling those out of rebellion. And the other purpose of the Ecclesia is for us as members of the Ecclesia to be in training for reigning in the age to come. So in this age, we are seeking to extend the kingdom of God, not in its physical extent, but in terms of bringing people from rebellion into that kingdom and to be in training for the age to come. Now, we extend the kingdom of God by, and there's our verses, Matthew 16 and Colossians 1, making disciples. And of course, the Great Commission is primary here. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. But these disciples are not, men've been observed many times, we're not out there to make converts. We're not just looking to get scalps or notches on the rifle butt or bums on seats in the church to put money in the offering so you can play for the pastor. Our purpose is to make disciples who become like Jesus. We're not making disciples of ourselves. The cults tend to make disciples of the leader of the cult, but we don't want to make disciples of us. I don't want you to be disciples of David Searle. You become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're aiming to do. Romans 8:29 tells us that is God's purpose, to conform us to the image of his son. And you've got some verses in Galatians there that make the same point. The purpose of making disciples is disciples who become like Jesus. But the Ecclesia is also to be a dwelling place of God through the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 2:21-22 tells us that it's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. The whole building, fitly joined together, rises to become a temple in which God can dwell through his Spirit. So God wants to dwell with us, and we'll think about that a little bit more later on. Temple is probably not a good translation there. It might be better house. It's a home. God wants a home, and he wants us to be at home with him and him to be at home with us. And also the church is to be the pillar and buttress of truth. The church, external churches, the official churches, seem to be doing anything but displaying and supporting the truth. They appear to be turning their back on the truth faster than whatever. Anyway, the Ecclesia is to display the pillar. It holds up the buttress. It supports the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church doesn't exist. The Ecclesia does not exist to support man-made structures, be they buildings or organizations, nor does it exist to build empires, secular and religious. You know, and a quick mental scan back through history to things like, even the restoration of the monarchy, that's a bit of an obscure one. Cromwell's experiments, Calvin's experiments in Geneva, but going back further to the Catholic Church, to Constantine, to Augustine. You know, these tell us that certainly going on from Constantine and Christianity becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire, and then later on under the Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Empire, it's all about building empires, whether it be a secular empire or a religious empire. Man tends to think that way. So it doesn't exist to support that. It's not there for that. And we'll look at that a little bit in a minute. Now, there are several lines we could go down here. I've got some books here. unsurprisingly, written by Mr. Maltz. Hebraic Church, that's one line that we could go down. And his book, Shalom, that has a whole section in it called the Shalom of Oneness, where he talks about what church could look like if we'd retained the New Testament Hebraic understanding. Hebraic Church is more about, say, how we do things, you know, recognizing God, Jesus, and the Spirit, and so on. And well, that looks like on a practical level, but the Shalom of Oneness deals with things like study and family, discipline and blessing, and so on. Now, so there, we could look at all of those, which are things about how the church, the ecclesia, could operate. And oh, he's got a book coming out next. Well, hopefully it's coming out next year. I think I'm the only one that's read it so far. I haven't read the second draft of it yet. But he explores this in even currently it's chapter one. It's called People of Function, and he allows his imagination to run riot of what the church might be if it had carried on with the model quoted in Acts chapter two. So he said, the church would be truly multinational, a worldwide network of small, manageable congregations, ecclesia, meeting wherever convenient, including their homes, but mindful of the fact that the real work of evangelism was to be conducted elsewhere, wherever people would be found. The ecclesia would follow the often quoted and seldom followed model of Acts 2, 42 to 47, which you'll know they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer and so on. There would be all the spiritual gifts represented, as well as the offices of an elder and a deacon. No one would be wearing robes, shiny suits, cassocks, or dog collars. No one would be brandishing mitres or processional crosses. There would be no bells and smells. Christians would be meeting for mutual encouragement and support. There would be no structures or hierarchies. And so he goes on describing what this church might look like if we'd have carried on with the New Testament. And they say, sadly, this painted scenario has not become a reality. He then goes on to mention the Hebraic church there. In this alternate universe, one thing would characterize the church, which could possibly be one of its main attractions to a world that is deprived of it: meaning, purpose, function. So he goes on along those sort of lines. So he's thinking along the same thoughts. So when I suggested we might look at discerning the ecclesia tonight, I think he was quite excited by that. So the point I really want to make is that the church that Jesus is building, the ecclesia that Jesus is building, is already out there. I've lost my place in my slides, so let's see. Let's see what's coming next. All right, okay, yeah, we're not quite there yet. The church, the ecclesia that Jesus is building, already exists. It has existed for 2,000 years. But it's either unseen or obscured. In one of Steve's books, he mentions a book by E.H. Broadbent called The Pilgrim Church, which tracks the people who did hold true to New Testament teaching all through the centuries. It goes right back to people you never heard of. You might have heard of the Hussites, possibly, the Waldensians, the Paulicians, whole groups of people who were always on the margins and always persecuted. The Moravians, lots of them, they were always on the margins and they were always persecuted. But Jesus has always had an ecclesia, even within the structural church. He is building his church, but it's not the church that people would recognize. It doesn't necessarily have in it all the offices and so on of the church, but it's there. And what I want to do tonight really is to think about that and how we might identify that. And I think we're already well down the path in Salt Shakers and Foundations. You know, the fact you're here tonight, I think, is part of this. You have identified an ecclesia. You've identified a group of people who have similar passions and feelings and understandings with a similar purpose. But so that we can identify that, because remember our verse in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That promise is only made to the ecclesia that Jesus is building. It's not made to any other entity, any other church, whether it be at the Church of Rome or the Church of England or the Anglican Communion in North America or, you know, whoever you might want to say. None of those churches have Jesus promised that he will, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's only his church, the persecuted church, the minority church, the remnant church is a word we're going to use quite a lot. So we need to discern the ecclesia. We need to be discerning about the ecclesia and who's in the ecclesia. Because when we find those people, we have a relationship, we have common purpose, we have common ideas and mutual support. We support one another. So we're doing this, but not so that we can be judgmental about a church, not so that I can give you a list of things you can walk into a local church and say this does or doesn't meet the requirements. It's not that at all. It's so that we can be the ecclesia, so that we can identify the other members of this ecclesia, the remnant, because this will be the one that will be equipped for the last days and all that they will bring. And I think this is probably what Patrick had in mind when he said about God is building a new church. It's not new in that sense, it's old, it's always been there, but it's not been recognized, and we need in the last days to recognize one another, particularly the time is coming, and I know Steve, we're always talking about this, when we won't be able to gather physically, maybe even time when we won't be allowed on the internet, so even what we're doing tonight will become. So we need to know who our friends are, basically. We need to know who our connections are, who are people that have the same priorities that we have and are part of this remnant. David Andrew told us back in our Wednesday sessions, he said, it's important to remember that the church, first and foremost, beginning, middle and end, is a body of people in relationship with Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, he calls us to himself before he calls us to a task. Now, that's what we're doing. We are those who are related to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are becoming like him. So we need to identify not so much what the church looks like, but what the Father's purpose and what the Father's business looks like. And once we're clear about that, we'll be much clearer about why we exist. I hope we'll see tonight from the Bible, although you probably already know this, that as Emil Brunner said, the Ecclesia of the New Testament, the Christian fellowship of the first Christians, was not a church and had no intention of being a church. The New Testament Ecclesia, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, is a pure communion of persons and has nothing of the character of an institution about it. So primarily, the Ecclesia is about relationship. Relationship primarily, of course, with Jesus, which makes us all brothers and sisters, being in community, a worshipping, witness and working community. We've tended to focus on meetings. So you say church and people think meetings, don't they? If they don't think building, they think meetings. And we've been tended to be that way ever since Constantine corralled us into buildings in the 4th century. There's a way of control, get these Christians under control, bring them into buildings, make Christianity something that happened in a particular building on a particular day, at a particular time. And it was a way of controlling them. In his book, Cinderella with Amnesia, Michael Griffiths says, the question arises, where is the community, the church, the ecclesia community, when it is not meeting together? Does the congregation exist only when it's in plenary session, i.e. come together in a meeting? And is it therefore dissolved between meetings? I'll finish the quote in a minute. It just reminds me that when I was much younger, we used to talk about submarine Christians. Now, they were like submarines. All the week they would be under the surface, and then they would surface at the weekend to come to the meetings. And then once the meetings were over Sunday night, they'd go back under the surface again. And that's what he's saying. You know, what is the church when we're not together in meetings? Does it exist in a state of suspended animation, kept in cold storage from Monday to Saturday? He goes on to say, the church continues to be the church, not only when it's actually meeting in congregational session, but when it meets in smaller groups, as it lives together in Christian families, and as its members, who are the light of the world, are scattered throughout society during the working day. Picking up the image of us also being salt, salt is not only salt when it's collected together in the salt cellar, it is equally salt when distributed throughout the meat of society to preserve it from corruption. The Christian family and the Christian home is the basic unit of the Christian congregation. Now, that's fine, of course, if you've got a Christian family and a Christian home, but basically that is the sort of the smallest unit of church. Jesus says where two or three are gathered together. So if you are like that, find someone else of the same mind, because you can be just two or three gathered together with Jesus in the midst. And that is church. That's the ecclesia. It seems to be how the early church functioned, but somehow has morphed into all the organization that we see today. The danger is, though, that we can write off the visible communities that we call churches while we're looking for the ecclesia. And I did wonder, is that part of the reason why there are 42,000 denominations today, each one splitting off as they thought they had the truth? The movement that I was brought up in, the Brethren, were well known for that. But where is this ecclesia to be found? It's an important search, as the Lord's promise, as I said earlier, is the gates of hell will not prevail against, is made solely to the ecclesia that Jesus is building, not to the organizations and structures which claim the name of church. Emil Brunner again. I'm not sure I would go with Emil Brunner on most, on lots of his theology. I'm not too sure. I think he's basically sound, but I like this quote anyway. He wrote a book called The Misunderstanding of the Church. And he said, with or without the churches, so he's talking about the formal denominations, if necessary, even in opposition to them, God will cause the ecclesia to become a real community of brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, not the hostility of the unbelieving world, but churchianity has ever been the greatest enemy of the Christian message and brotherhood rooted in Christ. And if you were to get The Pilgrim Church by E.H. Broadbent, see if I can see my copy quickly. It's 500 pages of quite dense reading. You'll see that actually illustrated. It's always been the church, the official church, which has persecuted the true ecclesia because it doesn't recognize their structures. But we do need to recognize that meeting together is a gracious gift from our Father. Michael Griffiths quotes Bonhoeffer on that, and it is the means whereby the body is structured and edified and built up. David Andrews said on a number of occasions, you can't have the head without the body. And of course, you can't have the body without the head. So there has to be a body with a head. That body, as I say, can be as small as two or three coming together in his name. And there is a special grace given when Christians meet together. That is, Christ himself promised to be in their midst. I've thought for a long time that the visible church is like scaffolding surrounding a building. And I'm not alone in this. J.C. Ryle commented on this 100 and something years ago. We have spent centuries building and elaborating and beautifying the scaffolding while ignoring the church that Jesus is building. So the scaffolding is all that people can see, and it's obscuring the true church and blocking its light. And I did some research for pictures of scaffolding, and I think hopefully this will illustrate the point. So somewhere under that mountain of scaffold poles and boards, there's a building, but you can't see it, can you? You don't know what it's going to look like. You might have a bit more of an idea of what that building might look like when they take the scaffolding down. Now, here's some beautiful scaffolding. See, all illuminated with lights and things, you know. So you just think church, you know, beautiful, you know, floodlit at night church buildings and so on. It's all scaffolding. It's all trying to hold up the building or trying to help with the building of the building. But I think probably... Here's another one. I don't know what's going on underneath the hood there. I'm not sure if that's a man climbing up the scaffolding on the outside there. But you can just sort of glimpse something through the scaffolding down. Perhaps it's occasionally the true church peeks out from between the scaffolding of the we've surrounded one. This one, I thought, is probably more like most churches. There's actually nothing in there. It's all scaffolding. There's no substance. There's no building. Or possibly could be a bit like that. It's all scaffolding, but you can't really tell the building, and you can't really tell what the building is. But if I take the scaffolding down, it's a lighthouse. And I thought that was a really good illustration. Now, the superstructures, the man-made superstructures we build on top of Jesus's church actually obscure the light from shining out. And obscures the beauty. You can't see the beauty of that building because of all the scaffolding. Now, I know they're repairing the scaffold, they're repairing the building. And of course, the building does need, well, it needs building, it does need repairing. Ephesians 2 tells us that. And Ephesians 4 with the gifts, so that the body can build itself up in love and do its work. But sometimes all of that can get in the way. You know, you can go to conferences and you can go online, do all these sort of things. And you're actually all the time you're missing the whole purpose of what we're doing. I suspect in that sense, the scaffolding that Jesus has for his church is probably more like this. I've seen a lot of this in Africa, just trees basically chopped down, strapped together to hold the building up and to help with the building. And I've likened this slide to the ministry gifts of Ephesians 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, who aren't there to do the work. They're there to equip the saints. And this scaffolding is there to help the workers actually build the building. It's not holding the building up, far from it, but it is giving the support to the workers to help them build the building. So when we think of the gifts and the church being built, we could perhaps think on those terms. And before I go on, I think you might be wanting to say something, or maybe not. I'll stop the share. If you'd like to unmute, and if you've got any, I've got any comments on that so far, because I've been talking for over half an hour. So really, thoughts on the true church, the ecclesia that Jesus is building, compared to the visible church, not with a view of being critical of the visible church, but our experience maybe of church, of one another, what we're seeking.
You mentioned a term which I like to use, which is the Christianity and churchianity.
Mm. Yeah.
And there is a big difference between the two. Another thing is that my eldest son, he, I don't want to talk about religion, but I'd like to be able to get a word in with him and say that, well, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Yes, I worked with a Turkish guy who was obviously brought up as a Muslim, although he was secular when I knew him, in Germany. And we were talking about religion, and he despises religion. And I said, yeah, God hates religion too. What? We'll just let Mary in. Wait for Mary to connect.
Mary.
Hello, Mary.
Billy, I'm sorry.
Okay. You've just missed some pictures of scaffolding. I was drawing the parallel between the church organizations that most of us think of when we think of church as being scaffolding, while the true church of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, is hidden inside somewhere. and what we're trying to do tonight is to think about how we identify the true church, which spans all the denominations and congregations. And how the scaffolding can obscure that. What we've just been covering.
Not completely straightforward, is it? I mean, it has to be spirit discerned, but we're just humans, so it's like having a daily quiet time. You need some sort of discipline to make sure that some sort of reading of the scriptures happens in a regular way. And if you don't have that, I mean, we just know what happens. And it's the same with meeting with other believers. So we were told in the scriptures, you must meet with other believers, because that's what, you know, if you take a burning coal out of a fire and just put it on concrete, then it will go out. It will
go
cold. But if you don't have some sort of discipline, like meeting at least once every 7 days or something, then it won't happen. You know, we know what happens. You say to friends, you must come and see us. And of course, unless you actually put out that invitation and say, I'm free on these two weekends, which one do you want? It's not going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, there does have to be that. And of course, the organisational church, as we understand it, does give you that framework. But the problem, I think, is that the framework has taken over, and the original underlying purpose has been lost, because you meet for what? For mutual encouragement and fellowship, for instruction as well, and prayer and breaking of bread. Acts 2:42, the classic passage on that. But it, you know, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together and encourage one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there has to be an intention to do that. It's all too easy to retreat into our own little castle with our own spirituality, because we can't find anybody else. We don't think we can find anybody else with the same ideas and understandings of scripture and what church is about. And we lose that beautiful gift that Father has given us of mutual fellowship and encouragement. But I think it is getting more and more difficult to find that as the days get darker. More and more churches, organizational churches, are turning their back on the authority of Scripture.
Well, they're getting into paganism, aren't they?
Yes. I wonder if our queen was like the little boy with her finger in the dike, and now that she's gone, it will open the floodgates for.
Well, her eldest son, now king, certainly isn't a Christian.
So when we're singing "God Save the King," we're putting a deeper meaning into that than perhaps we ever did with "God Save the Queen."
We don't know. I know that Patrick Dio told us many, many years ago that he didn't want to be known as defender of the faith. He was defender of faiths. And he was leaning towards Islam. But that's many years ago, and we don't know if he's changed his mind.
No, he hasn't.
Well, in Cornwall, when I was living in Cornwall, he would meet up with a gardener on his estate. I believe it was on his estate. And the gardener would preach. He was a preacher. He believed in Christ. And he would share. Prince Charles would speak to him and ask him questions, and he wanted to know, was really interested in where he was coming from. And he seemed, he seemed like the preacher seemed like he knew what he was talking about, but it was further down in Cornwall. He had heard. So who knows?
You don't know. Because it's many years ago since Patrick was speaking in Edinburgh and told us that story about him becoming defender of faiths.
Well, he's now the titular head of the Church of England.
That tells you something.
But not of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are many members of the Church of Jesus Christ in the Church of England, but I'm sure also that their hanging on there must be getting much more difficult now the way the Church of England is going on.
I think the next synod, I don't know if it's October or February, they will be finally voting on living in love and faith and same-sex marriage.
Really?
Yeah, he could preside over the dissolution of the Church of England, because that will divide it most fatally if they go.
It will.
Which is why we don't want to be too preoccupied with the churches of men. You know, it's an organisation of men, as is the Methodist Church, as in anything. And as I should be saying a little bit later on, if we get there, what we're trying to do is not to start a new stream or a new denomination, because that then becomes part of the problem, doesn't it? We need to recognise the true Church of Jesus Christ, the Ecclesia, the people who comprise the Ecclesia, whatever denomination they may or may not be. That was interesting, actually. I just remembered, if you were at F17, you might remember Steve's little white boards. And then the ideas afternoon, people came up with ideas on the questions about is persecution coming? Is the UK church persecuted already? What can we do personally or as churches or as the UK church to equip ourselves? And preparation, the ideas that came up under preparation was better discipleship, being prepared. Discipline, not legalism. I'm just picking out a few here. Learning from history, learning from the trials we've been through, experiencing, listening to the Holy Spirit, getting out of buildings, about being about people and not buildings, and being home-based, celebrating what we've got in common, caring for the next generation. Those ideas have already come out of what was discussed at Foundation 17, and we're just really following that. Well, let's move on a bit. I'll leave the. You can stay unmuted and just chip in as we go if you want to. I'll share my screen because I have got some to highlight the points on the screen again. So share. So I'm going to start talking about what actually characterizes the Ecclesia, the true Church of Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. How do we identify? But as I said earlier, this is not a checklist so that we can go to a church and decide whether it meets the requirements. This is us. And it literally is us who are here tonight, or those who might be listening on Salt Shakers later. Because this describes actually really how Salt Shakers works and helps us to understand the relationship that we're in. We need to have the Father's heart, and we need to have the mentality of a bride who's longing for her bridegroom and preparing herself for marriage. So if this is a checklist for anything, it's a list to check our own hearts and lives with. Are we being the Ecclesia wherever we are and whatever we're doing, as we relate to one another? For us, in our search, this all starts with us individually. Because after all, if you are part of a local church, well, the local church is only the sum of the people that are part of it. It's only what they make it to be. You know, you can't go to a church and say, well, the church did this, that, or the other. You are the church. It's the people in the church that make it up. So we are the people making up the Ecclesia. So what are we looking for? Well, firstly, primarily, as David Andrew said, it's about relationships. First and foremost, beginning, middle and end, the church, the Ecclesia, is a body of people in relationship with Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, he calls us to himself before he calls us to a task. So we're the true Ecclesia of Jesus Christ runs right throughout the world, which is why I said earlier, you know, this true church exists. It's not something we're trying to build. And as I said earlier, Jesus didn't say, I'll build your church or you will build my church. But he said, I will build my church. And he's been doing that for 2,000 years and it exists out there. I remember as a child, someone brought in a tray of sawdust, but hidden in the sawdust were iron filings. But you couldn't tell that looking at it. All you saw was a tray of sawdust. And then he passed a magnet over the top of the tray of the sawdust, and all the iron filings jumped up. Now, he said that would be like the rapture when Jesus comes back. Whenever you think the rapture takes place, it's going to happen at some stage. All the Christians, all the true Christians, will be taken up out of the church and will leave all the dross behind. But that church is there, and our task is to recognize it and to build it up and to encourage one another in it. But first and foremost, relationship with the head.
That's an excellent illustration. I like that.
Yeah, it stuck with me, for 60 years. So obviously, I thought so too. Yeah. So first and foremost, we are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes us, as sons of God, sons and daughters of God, makes us brothers and sisters. And Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brothers, many, many siblings. It's also characterized by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's a phrase that's really been impacting me. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago when we were talking about the gifts. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. And the picture I like to say, he just wants to draw a chair up by the fireside and have a cup of tea and sit down and have fellowship with us. If you want to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, of course, you need to have common interests with the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit's first job is to glorify Jesus. So if we want to glorify Jesus and serve him and so on, the Holy Spirit's going to be very much at home with us. So the Ecclesia is characterized by that in some way, shape or form. We're all working towards it, I know. The Ecclesia expresses the Saviour's heart. It's not what we want to do, but it's what he wants to do. His heart is for all the people. Because we are his body, we need to keep hold of the head. We don't recognise human headship. We recognise gifts and offices within this informal structure. Prince Charles, the King, whatever he's going to be called, is now the titular head of the Anglican Church, and the Pope's the head of the whatever, you know, and we don't recognise those headships because they actually come in the way. We are all individually, uniquely related to the head. And as we keep hold of the head, and as we get closer to the head, we get closer to each other. And the head, of course, gives directions. If your body doesn't do what your head says, you've got problems.
What a problem.
So we hang on to the head, we're hanging on to Jesus, and we're hanging on to each other. And this is the thing, we need to recognise each other, the other members of the body, what's called the fellowship of the saints, which can be only truly known when we come together under the head. I remember being in a church, so there were about 50 or 60 people in the church in which I was brought up in. But when we had a real sense of the Lord's presence and maybe in the teaching that was being given and our hearts were thrilled with Jesus, there were about three of us who would exchange glances. In a huge church like that, there were only a few of us who related to each other and recognised that communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints. So it's only known as we come together under the head. And as we said earlier, of course, you can't have a head without a body, and you can't have a body without a head. Well, you can, but it's death, isn't it? So the church exists, the Ecclesia is being built in order to fulfill the Father's purpose. And the Father's purpose is family. Ephesians, come back to Ephesians 2:21, a dwelling place, an oikos, a home, where God dwells with us. And of course, ultimately, that's where everything is going, isn't it? Revelation 21, God comes down to earth and sets his tabernacle with men on the new earth. And I will be with them, he says, and I'll be among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. He doesn't want to dwell off in some isolated palace away from us all. He wants to be with us. And that's what he's building in the church. And the church, the Ecclesia, is the demonstration of God being with us, a home for God and, of course, for us as his disciples. And as we've said, the early church basically, that was it, the Christian family. The early church met house to house. They were in there, didn't have buildings. We didn't get buildings until 320-something under Constantine, where he basically took the pagan temples and said, this is where the Christians will meet together. They didn't like all these independent units meeting in homes and so on, but that's how they met. They would have, in their homes, they'd have a ground floor room with a central courtyard, and the door was open. You could go in and sit down at the table and share. The father or the head of the household. Actually, it often, when it says the church in your home, it's often mentions a woman as the church in the woman's home, because of course, as a home unit, the woman makes the home. The man builds the house, but the woman makes the home. Mm-hmm. So I know you're not allowed to say those sort of things these days, but so we're not on YouTube, so. And that seems to be the basic unit in the New Testament. They just simply met house to house. So God is creating a family, and the ecclesia is the home for it. So again, we've got to stop thinking form and start thinking function. When I say the ecclesia, I'm not meaning a hierarchy. I'm not meaning a building. I'm not meaning meetings, although we will meet together in some way. The ecclesia is all of us linking hands. We're linking hands across Zoom at the moment. So this is a home. We together are in a home. You're in your own homes, I know, but together we've come together as a home and a place where God, we hope, can feel at home as we discuss these things. And the ecclesia is also the family environment where discipleship takes place. It's the right and the only, actually, environment for spiritual growth. We were talking about discipleship at one of the other meetings. So many meetings on Zoom this week, I can't remember who and what and where. I think it might have been yesterday, Rosalind might remember, where we were talking about discipleship is so important. And discipleship is not a course. It's not something you go to at a church and you get a certificate that you've gone through this course and now you've done discipleship and you can move on to the next thing. Discipleship is a lifetime experience, and we're all discipling one another, or should be, all the time. And it is often at the fireside or over a meal or over a cup of coffee. You spend time with people and you get next to them, you get close to them. If you're an older person, instructing a younger person and helping them to understand. I was just reading today about one of the brethren speakers I remember from 50 years ago. A lovely man, absolutely full of the scripture, very caring or whatever. His father, like him, was before it. And there was another speaker. They all come from Scotland, by the way. One was from Airdrie, Pat. his name's called Albert Leckie, lived in Airdrie, and his friend Bill Craig lived in Glasgow. And Bill Craig would often go up to Airdrie, or go across to Airdrie, and sit just with Albert and Albert's father, and spend the whole evening just together discussing the scriptures, sharing about the Lord. And he'd often get the last bus home, days before they had cars, or before they had never even had expensive cars, get the last bus home and just love being together and sharing. And it came out in these two men, when you heard them preach the depth of their understanding of the scripture, of the Lord, of the Lord's purposes, his ways, their love for the Lord just oozed out of them, oozed out of every pore. And that is where that is built up. So anyway, that's the Father's purpose. If we're going to fulfill the Father's purpose, we have to be about the Father's business, just like Jesus was. And what did we say earlier? The Father's business was producing sons in the image of his Son, making disciples who become like Jesus. So Father's business, producing sons in the image of his Son. The ecclesia's mission is the Father's business. So we don't have a different purpose to what Jesus' own purpose is. The Father's business, producing sons. So this is what we're after doing. You know, we might do social works, and we're going to be running an Alpha course, whatever you might think of Alpha, but at least it brings people together and sit over a meal and they discuss. And there are other ways of doing that. But obviously you need a group of people to do that, because there's catering and there's arrangements and so on. But we don't exist to run Alpha courses. If we do an Alpha course, we do it because we are making sons in the image of Jesus' son. That's the Father's business, and that's what we have to be about, the Father's business. So accordingly, Jesus has gifted the ecclesia, not the external church, not the visible church. He's gifted the ecclesia with the people and with the gifts that will build it up. We're not there, as I said earlier, to build up anybody's empire, or to build up organizations, or to raise money so that we can have the lead that's been stolen off the building's roof replaced, or the bells repaired. Our local church is trying to raise £80,000 to repair the bell frame. You know, the elderly gentleman I know who goes there actually came to Christ just beginning of last year, at the age of 91, through reading one of Steve's book. His wife had prayed for him for 30 or 40 years, and she died the year before, and he came to Christ afterwards. So never give up praying for people. You might not see it in your lifetime, but he was saying, why are they spending that money on there? We need to get the message out there. I mean, at 91 and 92 now, the heart of an evangelist, we need to get the message out. We need to spend that money advertising. We need to spend that money getting in contact with people. So the church doesn't exist to repair structures and so on. The church exists to produce sons in the image of Jesus. And within that, every member has a part to play. In so many churches, all you are is a pew filler. You come along, you sit on a seat, and you put your money in the offering to help keeping the organisation going, or to pay the pastor. You might be asked to perhaps serve tea afterwards, or be on the welcome team, or help out with this, that, or the other activity, and so on. But the part to play that I've got in mind is the exercise of spiritual giftings. So it's teaching, it's discipling, it's getting alongside. All the gifts we thought of a few weeks ago. That's the part we have to play. Not supporting, not scaffolding, supporting this man-made structure, but being mothers and fathers in Christ to younger believers, mentoring, getting alongside people, visiting maybe, all of which the purpose is to reproduce the image of Jesus in the people we're with. As I was thinking on this, I think, well, the ecclesia, well, this is biblical, of course, the ecclesia will only be built up as it's and perfected as every member plays its part. This is Ephesians 4, and I think Paul says the same thing in Colossians 2. So every part works together. Your body is only going to fulfill the function that your body is to fulfill if every bit works together. If bits don't work, and I'm finding so much they go, well, not the bits have stopped working, but they've stopped working together. You know, so we need to be in our ecclesia relationships, every member playing its part together. And it probably is only practical in small groups, really, because once you get above a dozen people, you then start to need more organisation, and organisation is the death knell, really, to an organism. You do perhaps the small groups need to be part of a bigger grouping of groups, so that you can do things like public evangelism or run courses, or in the days coming up, we might need to be involved in running food banks, and that requires people, it requires organisation. But that's not the basic unit. The basic unit, we need to be really working together in small groups where we have relationship. We come back to family, don't we? The original church met in homes. They were families. They met together. So small groupings. We have a number of small groupings within within the Foundation's family. There's the group that meets on Monday night. There's a fellowship group on Tuesday. There's the Bible school we've got tonight. And a couple of others. There's the book club, isn't there? And one or two other. If you want to have coffee or tea with someone else, Monday and Thursday, the Foundation's coffee shop is open. Bring your own coffee. But these are small groupings working together. And then now and again, perhaps a couple of times a year, if Steve can organise it, we get together for a shindig, a big conference, which is brilliant. We get to see other people and know who we are. And, oh, yes, you have got legs. You know, you're not just a head on a screen. But it's in these smaller groups, in these interactions that we have together, which is why I like you to interact with me and not just be me wittering on all the time. As we said earlier, the Lord's promise of victory over hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is made to the ecclesia only, not to the man-made institutions that claim the name of church. And this is another David Andrew quote. The ecclesia brings glory to the Father, testimony to Christ, hope to the lost, and selfless fellowship to their comrades in arms. I thought that was a beautiful description of the ecclesia, the true church. All right, so moving on a bit, because time is going on us. How do we find this ideal ecclesia, this dream church? Well, as I said, firstly, it's already there. We've found one another through Salt Shakers. We're already in this sort of relationship. And there are others out there as well. Michael Oakley's Digging Deeper Bible study groups, they now have three meetings a week, two on Zoom and one in person if you live down in Essex. But we're finding people there who want to study the Bible and want to come together just to study the Bible. So it's an organism. And of course, the point of an organism is it grows. An organization stagnates. An organism is dynamic and organic. Of course, one of the problems with it, it's difficult for the authorities to pin down, because it doesn't consist of visible structures and leadership hierarchies and so on. And so the authorities, the Chinese authorities didn't like the house churches for this very reason. They couldn't pin it down. You know, and they dealt with this one here, but that one's popping up over there, you know, and they push this one down and that one comes up, you know, and it's organic. I'm thinking of mushrooms here, aren't I? If anybody remembers Ken Frank's mushroom prophecy, was that F7, I think? Some time ago anyway, that what God was building was underground, like mushrooms grow underground and then they pop up. Anyway, it's an organism, not an organization. And because of that, it's dangerous to the enemy. It's almost like guerrilla warfare. We don't form up in massive regiments with fixed battles and massive armaments and so on and pitch battles with the enemy. We're effectively carrying out a guerrilla warfare in enemy territory. C.S. Lewis, it says, being a Christian is like you've been parachuted behind enemy lines. We're now in enemy territory. We own a different king. Sorry, King Charles or whatever you're going to be called. We have a different king. You know, we are, and we are organic and dynamic. And so we can reform and restructure and, you know, and from that point, we are dangerous to the enemy because the enemy can't pin us down either. But we won't find it by, as I just said, this organising a new stream as a solution. So we're not going to think of ourselves as, oh, we are the Foundation's stream in the church now. And you know, there'll be congregations popping up all over the land, which will be Foundations in Reading and Foundations in Bracknell and Foundations in the Wirral and Foundations wherever you are, Foundations in Scotland or whatever, because that will inevitably become an institution and will become part of the problem. I think this is probably one of the reasons why the Lord has kept Foundations quite small. You know, we often wonder why Salt Shakers and Foundations and Steve's amazing books haven't impacted the mainstream. I think, well, the Lord is keeping us small for this reason. He doesn't want another denomination, another institution. He wants a group of people who are basically following him. And it won't work by trying to reform the visible church either. Everybody's tried this. Every time somebody tries it, we get a new denomination. You know, Luther tried it. Luther hoped to reform the Catholic Church, didn't he? Get it back to the Bible. Well, it didn't work. The Catholic Church didn't like him, threw him out. So we had the Lutheran Church. And then people didn't like that, you know, and that became dead anyway as an organisation. Within 70 years of Luther's death, the Lutheran Church was as dead as a dodo. So it seems to me every two or three generations, approximately every 70 years, that's an interesting figure, isn't it? 70 years. Every 70 years, God starts something new. So, you know, you had Luther in the, was it 1520s, towards the end of that, century. I think the Church of England popped out of that. Whether that was something new or not, I don't know. 70 years later, you had the Puritans and the Congregational movements, and those. 70 years after that, you had the Baptists. Then you had the Brethren. 70 years after the Brethren, you had the Pentecostals. 70 years after the Pentecostals, you had the Charismatic Renewal. That was 1970. So in another 20 years, the current movement might be due for another renewal. But this is the problem. Trying to reform the visible church, you just end up with a whole load of new denominations, a whole load of new structures, because you can't reform the structure without saying, well, some people, we don't want this. And so you end up with a split. So we won't be doing it via that. The call is to individuals. It's he that has an ear. Is a call to the remnant to be the ecclesia, not to go out there and find it, but you and I just need to be those who are called out by Christ, sharing and joining with one another as we can, using Zoom or whatever you can in your locality. You can find other believers in your locality who've got the same heart after Christ and after his church, his ecclesia. That's just a call to us to be, to live as the ecclesia. Remember our lists above. We talked about what the ecclesia should be. Let's see if we can go back to. I'll just read it to you then. Being the ecclesia, a body of people in relationship with Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Saviour's heart, relationship to the head, relationships to one another. The purpose of God is family. How much of these things are we looking for and living out, creating family, producing sons in the image of God's son? So all these things, how much are we hearing this call that he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches to actually be the ecclesia? I think I should have asked you to look at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 to 3 in preparation, because we're going to just dip in there quickly in a minute. But I think when we do that, when we are being the ecclesia and not trying to assess other people's failures and judging other people, I believe that we will find others of like mind. We have already done it. We're in process here. Maybe within your local church, maybe outside of it. I go to a Bible study, which has been running for some years now, mainly elderly men, coming from about five or six different churches. But we all got a desire to study the word together. We all here represent different churches. Maybe you're not in a church now, but so you may find people in there or outside of the church or even at the same time, and we will be drawn together. And we're not talking about churches together movement here, because that's simply trying to amalgamate or join together structures. You know, we're talking about an organic growth of roots and relationships reaching out to each other. So how to find the remnant? Well, if you'd have gone through the letters to the seven churches, I'm just going to pick out a few salient points, because that's where, of course, that phrase comes from. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to the churches, as a call to the individual. And of course, particularly when we get to the last one in Laodicea. I look particularly at the last four churches, which starts in chapter 2 with the church in Thyatira, verse 18. There is an understanding of these seven churches that they chart the course of the visible church for the duration of the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And in that sense, these last four churches all overlap, which is an interesting way of viewing it. We definitely haven't got time to look at that now. But these, and that, well, the point I'm making for that is that these last four churches do specifically speak to the types of churches, in institutional churches, that we see in our day. So Thyatira is perhaps the more formal church, more of the Catholic, the Orthodox, that type of thing, because of what he says in there. But you can work that out for yourself. But in verses 24 and 25, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which was the doctrine of fornication and so on, haven't followed that teaching and have not known the depths of Satan, I will put on to you no other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. So as an appeal to the individual there, all these other things might be going on, the things, the idolatry and adultery and all those things, but you hold fast till I come. What you already have, what you already know of the Lord, what you know of his word, just hold fast. Sardis possibly represents the age of the Reformation, because the Reformation did quite a lot, but it never went the whole way. So the Reformers never got rid of Augustine's amillennial teaching. They never got rid of the church structures and all of that, and the link between church and state and so on. So Jesus says, I've not found your works complete before my God. But again, the appeal is to the holiness. Verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now remember what you received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So again, it's the call to the individual. Verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. So the call is to the individual in that context. And when we get to Philadelphia, this is perhaps what we might regard as the evangelical church, the less formal church structures, who are holding on, basically. Verse 8 to 11. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength. Remember how we said the churches or the ecclesia that's hung on to the Lord's word through the centuries has always been on the margins, always been persecuted. And this church was persecuted. You have little strength. You've kept my word, not denied my name. I will make then of the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews, and not make them come and worship for me. Because, verse 10, you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of testing, which will come upon the whole world. So the appeal to the original. But what we see there is weakness with endurance. So in Thyatira, we had faithfulness to what we already know, faithfulness to the word. In Sardis, we have holiness. In Philadelphia, we have weakness. And in Laodicea, of course, the things have got to, we often say we're in the days of the Laodicean church, don't we? But again, it's the appeal is to the individual. Verse 19, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not the door of your heart. Jesus is standing at the door of the church. He's outside the church, knocking to get in. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will eat and dine with him and he with me. Again, the appeal to the individual who is faithful to the Lord. Sorry, I did have some points to put up here. There we are. There's the points I've been trying to make there. Faithfulness to the word, holiness, weakness with endurance, faithfulness to the Lord. And then, just to wrap up very quickly, we've got two slides to go, recognizing the remnant where it exists. Now, I'll put these notes up on Steve's website so you'll be able to get to it. In 1 Kings 18, this is when Elijah had disappeared after striking the land with 3.5 years of drought, and Obadiah, the servant of the king, meets him, and they recognize one another. There's a recognition. Obadiah says, don't forget, I took 100 of the prophets and looked after them. So the remnant know one another. They recognize one. There's a knowingness when you meet someone else. Yeah, you're recognizing this, aren't you? And knowing this. So the remnant know one another. So how to find the remnant? Well, you know one when you meet them. The remnant fear the Lord. I love these words in Malachi 3. It's dealing with the day of, again, the complete going away from God. They were restored from Babylon, but this is some 150 years after the return from Babylon, and things have gone really bad. And you've got to read Malachi to find out about that. You know, they're saying it's vain to serve God. And what profit have we? We call the proud happy. They work wickedness and raised up. Verse 16, Malachi 3:16. Now, this is a really good 3:16. You look at the 3:16s in the Bible. This is a good one. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This is the remnant coming together, drawn together by their fear, which causes reverential love, their love of the Lord, and thinking on his name and wanting to be with others who have the same with the same desires and the same yes, I love that. And the Lord's listening. The conversations that you have with other believers when you're just sharing together about the Lord and about his word, he's listening and he's writing it down. Mm. I think that's absolutely wonderful. Man. So the remnant fear the Lord. They love his name and they speak to one another about themselves as often as they can. And then in John 10, the remnant hear the shepherd's voice. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And so we're following the shepherd. We come back to relationship with the shepherd. And in hearing the shepherd's voice is where you find the pasture, not by chasing hither and thither and looking at the next YouTube thing and chasing around after conferences and so on. It's hearing the shepherd's voice and one another, helping one another to hear the shepherd's voice. What do you think the Lord's saying about this? What do you think the Lord's saying about that? I'm in this situation. What do you think the Lord's saying to me? Now, just sharing with one another. It consists of people who are committed to one another. And that probably works best. Again, we're back to small units, aren't we? A friend of a young man at the last church we were in was in the British Army. He was served in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And they went out in small units, maybe 6 to 8 people. There would be perhaps 4 men in an armoured vehicle, and there'd be 2 or 4 men would be scouts. 1, 2 would be out the front and 2 would be out the back. And the men out the front would go along perhaps in a ditch by the side of the road, so they were protected from enemy fire. And they would be finding the enemy. They would be looking for improvised explosive devices, bombs, and they were looking out for one another. And then if there was something, somebody attacking, now they said that they would often throw a grenade into the building, you know, and when all the shooting died down, they were protecting one another. They were looking out for each other and they were committed to each other. They would lay down their lives if necessary for one another. Remember, in one unit, they were in training. They were only in training, but they were in a small dugout, and the trainer threw in a grenade. Everybody scattered, but one man, he laid on top of the grenade so that if it exploded, it would kill him, but it wouldn't kill his comrades. The grenade was disabled, but that's the love we are to have for one another. If a grenade's thrown in our midst, you go for the grenade, you don't run, because you want to protect others. So an army is made up of regiments with units, not lone soldiers doing their own thing. I know there are occasions when that happens, but that's not the general rule. We need to be looking out for each other, fighting for one another. And now, I know I've run out of time, if you don't mind, just one more slide.
Please.
So what to expect of this remnant church? We've got an idea, hopefully now, and it will encourage us in what we're already doing, because I'm sure we are already doing this. But what to expect of this remnant church? And when I say this, remember, this is you and I. We are this remnant. Somebody came up with these thoughts, and I thought they really, really impacted me. The remnant will become more entrenched in the word of God the more the world opposes them. Somebody said, the more society drifts from the truth, the more they will hate those who speak it. You might have heard that attributed to George Orwell, but it wasn't, it was somebody else. But as the more society drifts from the truth, more they will hate those who speak it. And it, the more the church, the visible church, drifts from the truth, and drifting they are, the more they will hate those who speak it. So the more the entrenched in the word of God, we will become more of that, but we will, we are to expect more opposition from the world. But it's the sort of way that muscles in the body get, you know, become firmer, don't they, as they're exercised. We won't be compromising the message. We might have to change our method of presenting the gospel, but we'll never even consider watering down the message of the cross and biblical ethics and values. Though correspondingly, we can expect to become vilified. We can expect society to, and there's, of course, there's a Christian teacher in Ireland who's in jail tonight for simply refusing to use pronouns. I know he's in jail for contempt of court for going to the school when he was told not to, but he was told not to go to the school because he wouldn't use gender neutral pronouns. And I love what he said. He said, "I can be a Christian in jail, or I could be a pagan in society." That's the choice. If you're going to be not vilified, you're going to have to give up your belief, be a pagan. So you'll become vilified in society.
The strange thing is that it was a church school as well.
Yeah, I know. It's awful, isn't it? And there's another pastor, wasn't there, at a church school sometime last year, who preached us or taught the children what the church's own teaching was on ethics. And the church school reported him to the PREVENT program as a potential danger to the children. Yeah. So it's not
a terrorist.
Yeah, terrorist. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So we will be expecting, we should be expecting, we should be preaching a countercultural biblical message. We need to apply the gospel to cultural issues in a wise and perhaps more winsome way than what we've done in the before. Like last week, we thought you can't just stand on the high and throw the gospel down at people. You've got to get alongside people and understand where they are and so on. But we need to remain faithful in preaching the biblical gospel in spite of any possible backlash that you might get from the public or possibly from the church itself. But correspondingly, we will produce the most committed Christians and committed disciples. It won't just be a nominal attachment. And if you were going to F-17, you'll remember Peter Jacek, who, having experienced firsthand persecution in Sudan, understands this. The compromised churches produced weak believers, but the remnant church will produce committed disciples. And as a result, we will experience a greater presence and power of God, because God wants to be there. The first century church was a hated minority, and yet great power and the presence of God accompanied its ministry. And you can go through the first five chapters of Acts and see that over again. We can expect to be more excluded and separated from mainstream churches and denominations. It's been the story of Christians who've remained faithful to the Lord and to his word ever since the fourth century, or even earlier, because some of those influences were coming in Rome in the first and even in the second century. The more uncool it becomes to be a biblical church, the more the so-called cool or compromising churches will distance themselves from the remnant church. Because this is Matthew 25, because of the iniquity, increase of iniquity, the love of many will grow cold. Brother will deliver brother to death. I've often said in the right at the end times, there's only two types of Christians. There are the ones who are betrayed, and they're the ones that do the betraying. There'll be no middle ground there. Presently, it's still not easy for us or for the average person to discern between the remnant and compromising churches. You know, like your son Malcolm, don't want to talk about religion. Everything's lumped together. Where many people have been hurt by church over the, I think I might be looking at some here tonight. You know, many people have been hurt by church over the centuries. But we need to be able to distinguish between the organisation and the people who form this remnant. But as the heat gets up, turned up more and more, and we're seeing this already, compromising pastors and churches and individuals will choose to accommodate culture and compromise scripture, thus making a clearer distinction between the remnant and the mainstream church. Not only that, those compromising pastors and the churches will continue to do their best to distance themselves in public from the remnant. So we've got a church school reporting or having one of its teachers, a Christian, arrested or charged or whatever, you know, for actually just remaining true to the church's own teaching. They're compromising. This is what happened in Nazi Germany. The nationalistic churches supported Hitler and distanced themselves from the what were known as the confessing churches, and the Bonhoeffers and people like that, who stayed true to the scripture. Now, why did they do that? To avoid persecution and death. So this is what to expect. It's not a cheerful way to end the message, is it? Except this is important for our spiritual warfare, because we are in a battle. And if we want to know what is important to God, look at what the devil is attacking. He's attacking family. He attacks church. He attacks churches which are living as families. Look where he's focusing if you want to know. And that's where we've got to mount. Not just defensive action, but also offensive action. We've got to be offensive Christians. Our pastor talks about Jesus clearing the temple in John 2 and later in the other Gospels. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And we are becoming like him, are we? We should be. We're in a battle. You may have to defend for a certain time, but in the end, the army which wins is the one which advances. And so we do need to go on the offense in these things. We do need to understand what we're called to, but we're called to do it together. You're not on your own. We need to identify that remnant church. We need to know who we are and who is with us. At the end of the day, there are more that are with us than are with the enemy. And greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. One man with God is a majority, so that's all we need. And we've got each other, and we identify the remnant, the remnant church, the ecclesia, the church which Jesus is building. So discerning the ecclesia, that was tonight's lesson. Here ended the fifth lesson. And thank you for your attention. If there's any closing comments, I'd be happy.
Well, it was very interesting, and I've learned a few things even at my exalted age.
You're never too old, Marco.
Thank you so much, David.
It was encouraging, not depressing. To, you know, we find each other. We are doing it. We're doing it already. Some thoughts are suggested by what we're already doing, and we're together.
Thank you very much. I just remind you that meeting in homes is fine, but I don't know how many people have been to Capernaum. But you've got a real example there of what happens when you have a very vibrant meeting in a home, and the home has to get bigger and bigger and bigger.
Sorry, that's the last bit, Alison. The home has to
get bigger. So you have Peter's home, and then there's these concentric circles around, but they had to kind of keep extending. There's the original extension project.
You have a big garden.
Well, we can't do that these days. They couldn't then, but yeah, and a marquee. Now, but then you see, we've got to avoid that. We don't get into the institutional complex mindset again, haven't we? If it gets to that sort of size, well, you need two homes.
Well, that's what you were saying earlier, David, about groups of about not more than about a dozen.
Yeah.
Sorry, Alison, I talked over you.
No, that's fine. That's fine. You're right. 12 is about a stable number, isn't it?
Well, if Jesus only picked 12, that gives us a bit of a hint, doesn't it? Yeah. They say in management theory, one person can effectively manage up to 8 people. Over 8, you can't keep track of all what they're doing and who they are and skills and so on. So We have the Holy Spirit with us, so we can stretch it to 12. But I think then you should start thinking, well, we need to split, and that's the way. And of course, the fastest growing churches in the world grow by that very method. The Chinese house church movement, South America, the cell group, that's based on the number 12 as well. We don't want to be legalistic about it, but just have a think those with whom you meet. And and obviously underground churches like Iran and Afghanistan. Afghanistan apparently is the fastest growing church in the world now, percentage-wise. Right under the noses of the Taliban, and you can guarantee they're not meeting in buildings with illuminated crosses on top. this is the way we've just got to think of ourselves and think of what God is doing now in this time, in these last days, so that we can continue to build each other up in our most holy.
I don't know if you can read it.
Yeah, good, yeah. Use a microscope on yourself and a telescope on others.
Good. And it's a safe feeling as well when you're in a smaller group.
Yes.
Get to know one another better.
That's right.
But you can have both. We have the main church service, so there's about 65, 70 people. And then we have clusters, which are anything from 2 to 5 people.
Mm. Yeah.
Anyway, dinner's arrived, so I'm going to sign up.
I'll stop the recording at that point, so